said the blind man.
Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us get together today in your name. We pray you bless us in the services today, Lord, and let the Holy Ghost lips to speak in our ears to hear. Help us in the Sunday school class, Lord, just to understand a little bit more about you, Lord. Help other way ministering there in Alabama and all the others who are traveling. Just be with them, keep them safe, I pray. Touch all the sick and the afflicted. And just most of all, just reveal your word to us, I pray, Lord, give us what we have need of, I pray. We love you. Thank you for all your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. So, today's lesson is going to be about the tortoise and the hare. And no joke, I'm not doing this to be comical. Y'all can laugh, but I mean, it's a cute little story, but it's got a good meaning behind it. On the last lesson, I talked to y'all about humility. It's been back in probably February, a long time ago. But this is actually a continuation of that. So, because this is a story about humility. So, and how important it is to humble ourselves before God. So, when I was a little kid, my aunt, Denise, had given my sister a Teddy Ruxkin. Y'all know what that is?
Yeah.
Okay. She gave me a Mother Goose. Alright? So, growing up, I was listening to this little stuffed animal. It was a goose. And it was robotic, kind of creepy. And it would actually, its eyes would blink and it would, its beak would move and it would tell stories. And this was one of the stories that it would tell. And I have these books I'd follow along. Had like the Emperor's New Clothes, I think, and the Tortoise and the Hare, the Little Red Hen, and all these little kid stories that tell life lessons. And this is one that's really stood out to me over the years because I've never been one to be competitive. I've never been one to try to do better than somebody else, and I'm really not very competitive of a person at anything. Typically on the highway, I tend to hold back and let the other guy go because I hate people being behind me, and I hate holding people up in any way. So I'm not competitive, but I'm the type of person that I'm slow and steady. All right, and that was the moral of that story. So first, I want to review the actual children's story. Has anybody ever not heard the story of the tortoise and the hare?
No, come on.
Who said no?
Well, we'll go over it. All right, just briefly. So, and the objective of today, by the way, just going to get that out of the way. What I want you all to do today is to understand the importance of a constant spiritual growth. Yes. Very simple.
Yes.
And very profound. Very, very important.
Yes.
All right. I thought of this little idea of a parable, the parable of the tortoise and the hare, a few years ago. But it's been bearing on my heart here lately, and I think I really ought to share it. So the story goes like this. And I have lots of different pictures from different stories that they had on Google, the different versions of the story. So some are going to be more real looking, some are going to be cartoon pictures. Just bear with me on the pictures. Okay, use your imagination. But the story goes like this. So the tortoise and the hare were going to do a foot race. And the first one to cross the finish line, of course, would win. And now, of course, you know that a hare is built for speed, and they're a lot faster than a tortoise could ever think of being. So right off the bat, you know there's no competition. You know who's going to win, or who should win. So they take off on the race day. They take off from the starting line. And right away, the hare takes off and leaves the tortoise sitting still. Nothing, no surprise, really. And all the while through this race, the hare has this sort of exalted, sort of haughty attitude that I can't lose, I can't fail, I'm going to win. There's no way I can lose this race. Meanwhile, the tortoise takes a more humble disposition. He knows he can't win in himself. Luke 18:9, this goes well with this story. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
Amen.
So, the hair is represented, or is representative of this one who trusts in his own self, in his own ability, his own whatever you want to call it. Now, and then the tortoise is more humble. So now what happens through their actual race, as the children's story goes, the hare runs along well until he decides, I can't lose, I'm so good, I'm not at the finish line yet, but I think I'm going to sit down for a little while and take it easy, and we'll take a little break. There's no way the tortoise will ever pass me. So he sits off to the side, and then the story I was told as a kid goes like this, that he sat in a clover patch, and he was sitting there maybe eating of these different clovers and things, and he got sleepy and he fell asleep. Well, while he slept, the tortoise passed him and finished the race. And so on the last leg of the race, here comes the tortoise, the hare still sleeping away, and he crosses the finish line and wins. Alright, slow and steady wins the race. That's the moral of the story. It's called perseverance. What the pearl had is perseverance. Okay? 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that all they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So now, here is the parable of the tortoise and the hare. That's pixelated. Sorry about the picture. Alright, so on race day, first of all, the hare is bragging. He's boasting. You know how people do in competitions, in like athletes before maybe a wrestling match or something, they'll try to intimidate each other and they'll say, well, I'm going to wring your head off your neck, I'm going to throw it against the wall, I'm going to punch you in the nose, and you can't win, and all these things. They're real intimidative toward one another and real boastful and bragging. And that's how the hare was for the tortoise. And the tortoise, being the humble disposition, he said, may the best critter win. So Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's the tortoise's attitude. He knows right off the bat he can't win this race. He knows he's not equipped for it, and he knows he can't do it without help. So that works to his advantage. So they take off on race day, as I said earlier. Now, this guy, their faces show their attitude. He's got this haughty attitude, nana nana boo boo, you can't catch me, I want to be competing. He's got this humble attitude and this sort of optimism that I know I can't beat you, but somebody can help me and I can win. I can still win this race. He never gets discouraged. He's always up and going, and that's how a Christian is. You never get discouraged. I mean, you'll get discouraged, but you will never give up. So he knows he's not good enough. And this is another thing that, I guess I'll go on to the next slide. This is what we call the tempted tortoise. So now after the hare has left the tortoise, he's waving goodbye, see you later, you'll never win. And now the tortoise maybe becomes a little bit discouraged and he becomes tempted. Now here's where the devil starts to tempt him. He's just started in this race, this journey of a Christian life. But that's what this is representing. So in his Christian life, as we all do, we stumble when we start off. We give our heart to the Lord, and then maybe right off the bat, some temptation will come upon us, or some trial will go through, and we just fall flat on our face. But as is the way of any Christian, we just get up, we brush ourselves off, and we keep right on going. Don't stop. Never give up. So here's the temptations he faces. So the devil tells him, you're not good enough. You're too dumb to understand the great mysteries. The tortoise knows he is not adequate. He knows he must rely on God. And this is a personal confession of mine. I've always struggled with reading comprehension. I can read something, and when I get done, I have no idea more what it's about than when I started. I can't tell you anything about it. Even with the Bible, I've always been that way. Since I was 15, reading the Bible, and especially in those Old Testament stories, I get so hung up. Like, who's who, and what's what, and what's happening? And so I've always thought, well, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep reading it until I do understand. That's been my mentality about it. I'm going to keep reading and reading and reading. Same thing with listening. Sometime this week, Gabby's going to be watching this video, and she's going to amen this. I don't listen very good. Okay? Another confession.
What?
I don't listen very good. Well, to compensate for that, I'll go back and hear all the sermons and the Sunday schools anywhere from 2 to 10 times, as many times as I have to begin to understand just the storyline, not to get it revealed. I'm not trying to cram it into my heart as a revelation. I'm trying to sow it in the field, in the womb of my mind, so that it's available for God to quicken to. But I'm not giving up, and I'm not going to stop. You can throw up your hand and say, well, I'm too dumb, I don't listen good, and I'm not going to understand it, and I don't have good reading comprehension. You make all kinds of excuses. But at the end of the day, do you just keep going? Just keep on pressing. Because I find out about God, He honors our efforts. And He knows where we are adequate enough and where we're not. He knows our inadequacies. So He honors our efforts. Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And always looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what the tortoise had his eye on. He had his eye on the prize the whole time, the finish line. So when I think of the tortoise and the hare, I think of disciples of Christ. I think of discipline, which I guess disciple is the root word for discipline. Disciple is a follower or student of a teacher, a leader, or a philosopher. Like Brother Bannon, I looked in all kinds of dictionaries trying to find the definition I was looking for, and this is the closest one that I could find. It's still not exactly what I have in mind of discipline, but training that develops self-control, strict control to enforce obedience, orderly conduct. But then I looked at my thesaurus, found a few that are a little closer to what I wanted. Ordered, practiced, self-control, exercise. This is one I added in there because I think it's appropriate. Self-denial. When you're wanting to study and pray and seek God, there's always distractions. You'll never find time. You have to make time. And that's where that self-denial comes in. I think it was Martha and Mary in the story. I didn't get around to looking it up. But Jesus, I think it was Mary that was sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to every word He said while Martha was cumbered about with much serving. Right. Mary wasn't being lazy. She was just putting aside her chores, her daily activities and routine long enough to give time to God. And that's all she was doing. And that's all God expects of us. Just give some time to God every day. The marriage of the Lamb. Esther was to become a bride. So she didn't want none of the adorning of the world. She wanted to go in to the king just like she was. She adorned herself like the Pentecostal women ought to, with a meek, humble spirit. And when all these fancy first ladies come by with all their new fandango things, the king looked at them and put them in the chamber with the concubines. But when this Esther come into his sight, and he got a glimpse of that sweet, humble, meek spirit, he said, "That's her. Go get the crown and put it on her head." That's it. Let them adorn themselves with a kind of a spirit. Not only the women, but the men too, adorn themselves with that kind of a spirit. Then you're becoming ready for the bride. Sweet, reverent. Esther made her heart clean. Regardless of our disposition, you know, the hare was inherently proud and haughty, and the tortoise not so much, but it was more of a humble side. But regardless of that, you know, we can choose humility. Regardless of, I don't think any of us come here with a whole lot of humility. I think most of us have a lot of pride to start out with, and we have to humble ourselves intentionally. We have to admit we're wrong. We don't know everything. So, how's the, that picture didn't turn out good. So now, on into further into the race. As I said earlier, the hare gets real proud, gets real lifted up in himself, and says, "I can't fail." Now, here's how it compares to Christianity, to Christians, especially message believers. I made up this term, I don't know if I've ever heard it used, blanket salvation. Most everybody that I've seen in Christianity, even in the message, seem like they believe that salvation is a one-time thing, that maybe when you were 12, you gave your heart to the Lord. You named the experience. You shouted, spoke in tongues, had chill bumps, goosebumps, ran the aisle, hair stood up, whatever. And all those things are good and can, but, and I believe they're of God. The devil can impersonate those. But I like to believe those things, the experiences you've had, are of God. But there has to be something after that.
Right.
There has to be a continuation.
Yeah.
We'll get to a good scripture about that later. But the hare believes in this blanket salvation or eternal security. I gave my heart to the Lord, blah, blah, blah. And here's what's the tinker is today, is I came with a seed in me. What's the other thing I wrote down? I always was eternal. And all these things that I've seen personally that people believe, maybe the ministers that believe those things still study to get a sermon, but it seemed like the laity sort of sit down. Why would you keep studying and seeking God if you think you always was eternal? And if you don't need anything? If the race is run, it's over with, and you're as good as done, you're going to sit down, and you're going to take it easy. Well, that's the problem. That's a big problem.
Once saved, always saved.
Yeah, exactly. And people believe these things, and it actually causes them to stumble, and they don't even know it. So, I always had a seed in me, and he gets this pride attitude of, I deserve. I deserve a break. I deserve to sit down. I deserve to rest a little while. I know this because I've seen pride work in people, a very close family member that I've seen that quit going to church, quit reading the Bible, quit his marriage, quit his job, and all these things, went off, and now his life is in shambles. And I watched it from the earliest starts of pride, just in the most subtle form of pride, and watch how it cankered and built and developed to what it is today. Pride is a terrible, terrible thing. It's the very opposite of what we're talking about. We're talking about humility. We don't want to have the pride. Both of these guys had inherent flaws. He wasn't good enough to run the race, but he was relying on God. He had flaws too, but that didn't mean he couldn't make it. That didn't mean he couldn't run the race. Here's the problem. This is the biggest problem with the hare. Simple. It's really simple. He stepped out of the way.
Yeah.
That was all he did. He was in the way of righteousness. He was in the way that leads to salvation. He was on the salvation highway, if you will. But he stepped aside. Despite all of his pride and his flaws and his misconceptions, his false doctrine that we all come with, he stepped out of the way. He could have got rid of those and would have if he continued in the faith. If he had not stopped, God would have discerned those thoughts in his heart and taken them away from him in time. You know, we're washed by the water of the Word. Of studying and praying and seeking God and hearing the Word being preached is what takes those things away. Things that we didn't even know we had that need to be dealt with. It's just another picture of the same thing. So he's sitting here in this flowery bed of ease, and he may be sat down at first and he started meditating on these things, these little clovers of I always was eternal. He meditates on these little false doctrines of his and comforts himself because that's what his salvation is based on. And he finds comfort and consolation in that instead of the Word of God.
Do you think that the fact that he didn't just sit there, but that he went to sleep, is something else that could be funny?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Because he got distracted with all those things and eventually went to a spiritual sleep. He didn't know that he was plagued with these problems. He thought he was going through. He thought he was going to make it. But he was deceived. And even if you are deceived, as long as you stay in the way of righteousness, just keep going. Don't ever stop. And the whole point of this lesson is, don't stop. That was the objective, to understand the importance of constant spiritual growth. Never stop. Alright, so there he is. He's fallen asleep and the tortoise passed him by. Maybe the tortoise didn't even notice him there, but he's just minding his own business, running his race. Now, here's an interesting picture. I don't know how well y'all can see that. But this is what the tortoise looks to. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And that's the path that the hare stepped out of. You notice in this picture, these shepherds are leading these sheep up a treacherous path, up a mountain of the stature of a perfect man. He's going to take them to the very top if they'll keep following him. But if they get out of the way, they'll tumble and fall down this mountain. Such a treacherous way if you get off to the side. If you stop at sanctification, for any reason, if you stop and you don't keep going all the way to the top of the stature of perfect man, if you just stop anywhere, you're going to fall. But if you just keep on going and trust your shepherd, never, never stop seeking God.
For his name's sake.
Mm-hmm. Stay in the way. Now, what dost thou hear? Let us all take heed tonight, Lord, for I believe that it's time for us to take inventory, checking up time, for we don't know what time it's going to be checking out time. It may be later than we think. So let's consider our ways tonight and our thoughts. I want to introduce a new word to y'all. It may not be new. Has anyone ever heard the word fickle? It's not a real common word.
Yeah.
You ever heard fickle? It's like a pickle. With an F.
Pickle.
Huh?
Pickle tell.
Well, here's a new word for you then. Fickle. It means changing frequently, especially as regards to one's loyalties, interests, or affection, not constant or loyal in affection. My generation is the most fickle I've ever known of, but of course, it's the only generation that I've known. But anyway, unless I read the history books. But the fact is, I've seen guys that I work with that are on their, they've had, they're always changing spouses and houses and phones and furniture and jobs and all these things. They can't keep one job and one house and one spouse and one phone number and blah, blah, blah. I guess they changed the phone number because the creditors are chasing them or whatever. But I bragged on Brother Danny and Sister Joyce a while back. They're one that's always been an example, Brother and Sister Dale. Some family members of mine that are great-aunt and uncle and aunt and uncle live up in Hollywood, Georgia, side by side. They're in the first house that they moved into when they got married. They still got, they probably don't have the same cars, still got the same spouses, still got the same kids, still got all the same stuff. They're just keep on keeping on. And that's what I like to see is you know,
durability. You don't see that hardly ever anymore.
I mean, people change jobs every 10 minutes, you know. But to be that tourist, you can't be fickle. The hare is fickle. He's easily swayed with every wind of false doctrine. He's going over here, then he's over here, just every new move, every new notion and motion and everything. And a wise truck driver told me when me and Gabby got married in 2007, one of some of the wisest words I've ever heard, he said, marriage is what you make of it. Instead of you, in other words, that's all he said to me, but I meditated on that after he said that to me. I was like, that's really good. Marriage is what you make of it. Your house is what you make of it. Your life is what you make of it. Your job is what you make of it. Some people try to change their house and spouse and job and car and everything all the time, trying to make them fit that person when maybe they need the changing, right? Okay, simple. It's a simple point of life, but it also pertains to what we're talking about.
You have an older brother.
Did you know? Did you know it is possible to not know what you believe? It's kind of a tricky statement. Think about that. Did you know it is possible to not know what you believe? Are you all familiar with that? You ever thought about that? You can actually think you believe in the oneness of the Godhead, or you think you believe in you know, all the things that we stand for. A water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ and all these things, and you think you understand it. And you do conceptually, but has it been revealed? Mm-hmm. It is possible to not know what you believe. But there's a cure for that. There's a remedy. You can think you believe a certain truth, but in your heart it's something contrary. You can confess your beliefs, but do you possess it in your heart as a revelation?
Right.
That's why it's so vital. And I use the word vital. That pertains to life, you know, and spiritual life, especially eternal life. So vital to stay in the way, to constantly follow the Lord, daily growing through prayer, meditation, reading, and listening to the Word of God. Right. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We don't have to worry about it as long as we stay in the way. You don't worry about what little doctrines you might have in your psyche that's floating around that you really believe and don't realize it, because as long as you stay in the way, He'll discern the thoughts of your heart, and He will actually purify you from that thing, you know, through the process of sanctification. He'll take that out of you. And you'll come to, when the Word is revealed to you, you'll see that right away in opposition, that thing that was a false doctrine that you didn't even know you believed. Proverbs 23, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The point is there, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Faith 2 Corinthians 7. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. Oh, this is the one I was talking about earlier. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. On a journey, like unto salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Okay? So we're in a journey, and if you have real godly sorrow, not just you say you're sorry for your sin, and you come to Christ in name or word only, and then you throw out this blanket and you say, now blanket salvation for the rest of my life, I can do whatever I want, live like the devil, smoke, drink, cuss, and everything else. But I know we're not doing that here. But I'm just saying, you know, what we're maybe not doing is going on with the Lord, and that's sort of a blanket salvation too, because you throw out this blanket and say, now I'm saved. And whatever happens, when the rapture comes, when the resurrection happens and the rapture comes, then I'll go in because of this blanket salvation. But godly sorrow means you're always have this penitent heart, you're always sorrowful, and you're saying, Lord, forgive me, and forgive me for the thing that I didn't even know I did wrong. Forgive me the thing that I believe that I don't even realize I believe. And cleanse me from that. For this is the next verse. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sorrow. What carefulness was the hair careful, or was he sort of careless? What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, I'm guessing Paul means reverence, what vehement desire. I don't think the hare had any vehement desire. He was kind of going with the motions on the way of salvation, then he stepped off to the side and got bored, and then he sat down and fell asleep. So that's not any vehement desire. Yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. You know, the tortoise had all these traits. He kept on going, and he wasn't going to stop. He was violent as a Christian. He was violent with, you know, going through with God. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Alright, so here we go again. On the last little leg of the race. Okay. And you notice, and this wasn't actually in the story that I read growing up, and I don't think I've ever noticed a picture of it like this before, but they put a little hill, a little mountain there towards the end of the race. And there he is climbing the stature of a perfect man, and over here sleeps this little guy at the bottom of the hill. Maybe it's faith or whatever. You could say he's believing, but you know he's stumbled or he's fell asleep. And this tortoise with his positive attitude, optimistic, and he's continuing on up the stature of a perfect man to finish the race. And this guy's sort of got this attitude that I'm waiting on him to catch up. A lot of people have that mindset, that I came in years ago, I had my experiences, and I read that sermon book, and I've already been there and I've done that, and now I'm waiting on y'all to catch up. Well, maybe you haven't even really started, you know. Maybe you should get started. That's what I think sometimes. Acts 14. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Not a flowery bed of ease, but much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Colossians 1, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So here we were, we had all these, we were alienated with false doctrine and unbelief. We came here with sin, we came here with unbelief. And enemies in your mind, a carnal mind is enmity against God. Yet now hath he reconciled, bring us back to Christ. He did it, not us. We just continue in the way. You'll see that in a minute, the stipulation. Hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through the death. This is like Romans, what Brother Wade's been talking about. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Stipulation. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I call made a minister. So, here's where the tortoise resided, but the hare didn't make it there. He stopped at that stipulation. He didn't go through. He stopped.
Oh,
so,
he wakes up.
Yeah.
Something like that. Foolish
So the hare awakens, and most of the stories that I've heard of this, including the one I heard growing up, the hare awakens at the last minute and tries to make it, but it's too late. The tortoise has already finished the race. Now, a couple more little slides that are, these are good little points for that pertain to this. A common saying in aviation is, your attitude determines your altitude. It's a clever little saying, and it's actually naturally true. Attitude, in reference to an aircraft of any kind, refers to its orientation. It's on three axes. Alright, it has a pitch axis. The nose pitches up and down to climb or descend. It has a roll axis on which it banks to turn. And it has a yaw axis on which it turns like this way. But the most important one is that pitch axis, keep the nose up. But all these things determine the direction the plane will go. If you pitch the nose up, you're going to climb. And you keep a positive attitude in life, in anything. That pertains to life, career, finances, marriage, health, and most of all, spiritual walk. Your attitude determines your altitude. And all those things. Keep a positive attitude. Keep pressing the mark of the high calling, especially in your spiritual walk. This is a guy that Dave Ramsey quotes a lot. I can't remember who he is, but Zig Ziglar. I like the way he stated it. Your attitude, I think he's like a motivational speaker or something like this. Your attitude, not your aptitude, will determine your altitude. Aptitude is something like that hair. It's something like it's a natural ability to do something. He naturally had the ability to win that race. So he was leaning on that and not on his attitude. All right? Here's the truck driver thing here. Crossroads. So when you come to a crossroads in life, in anything, the first thing to do is determine your desired destination. Which where do you want to wind up at the very end? Study the road map, the Bible, determine which road takes you there. The most important thing is to stay on that road. Doesn't matter how slow you go, just stay on the road. You get to decide which character you will be in this story of the parable of the tortoise or the hare. You can be the tortoise or you can be the hare. It's absolutely your choice. God didn't make you one way. You just have to go through life like that. It's like a victim mentality, like it's all the circumstances' fault. You know, you get to decide. And every day I tried to decide to be that tortoise and try to not be the hare. Every single day we have to decide that. Really simple. So what exactly do we need to do? I got about three more slides, I think. Drink and push out. Y'all remember that quote. I don't need to read all of it. But push out everything you have need of because it's in you when you receive Christ. Drink and push out. And now don't ever be afraid to ask the big things. God wants you to ask the big things. He don't want you to be little, petty, and juvenile. He wants you to ask the big things that your joy may be full. To me, the big things is God revealed to me the seals of 7 weeks of Daniel and all these great mysteries in your word because you can reveal it to me. And in the meantime, I'm not going to sit like a lump on a log, but I'm going to go study it. And like I said in my last lesson, I think, if you want to understand the seals, read the seal book. If you want to understand church age, read the church age book, and so on. So just keep studying. And if you don't understand it, read it again and keep going. Don't ever be afraid to ask for the big things. And this is one little one I added, question answers. The only thing you have to do is fall in love with Him and just go right on loving Him.
That's wonderful.
So just if you really love the Lord, you just won't stop. And you know, He don't ask me to drive on the truck at night and struggle with staying awake and have all these battles that I go through so I can listen to sermons so I can be here Wednesday night. That was a choice I made. He don't ask my wife to sit up late at night listening to sermons because she don't get a chance to during the day dealing with kids. She chose to do that. I never told her to. And God didn't ask her to. There's certain things you can choose to do for Christ that you do out of love for Him. He didn't ask you to do those things. But you do those things, and love solves a lot of things. Brother Bob said on Wednesday night, talking about that, what was it he was talking about? The gospel train, I think is what he called it. Said it's all the things that are produced by that are automatic. We just put the coals in the fire. So what is drinking and pushing out? What is putting coals in the fire? To me, that's what I'm talking about. Just not stopping. Studying and praying, meditating, seeking God, spending time with the Lord. Looks like the end. Thank y'all. God bless y'all.
Very good. I'm going to watch that again.